Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that on account of Jesus Christ and by faith and trust in him, we can sing and say with absolute confidence, no condemnation, now I dread. We thank you tonight that all that we have in Christ Jesus secures us through time and through eternity. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit in these moments together, that you might grant us understanding of your word, understanding of the gospel of truth, and may we all come to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, help us. O Lord, grant us understanding that we need a Saviour. And you've provided the only Saviour that there is. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord. And we pray these things now in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, we have a little text this evening. It's found in the passage that Stephen read for us in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's verse 8 and 9. And I'll read it for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We live in confusing days. Men, women, young people are confused. They're hearing mixed messages all the time, whether it's through politicians and church leaders, whether it's through places of academia, schools, colleges, universities. There are mixed messages, and there is an air of confusion when we consider together what life is really all about. Why are we here? Why does, if there is a God, why does he allow pain and sorrow and struggles and suffering? And if there is a God, then surely this God would want what is best for us. And that this God would want all people to come to a place of security, a place of safety, a place of belonging. And surely, if that is the case, then what about all the other systems of religion? What about all the other systems of faith? Can they all be right? Can they all be wrong? You may live with someone who is a devout Christian. You may live with someone or know someone or work with someone who is a devout Muslim or a Buddhist or nothing. Does God speak into their circumstances and their hearts and their homes as much as he does for the Christian? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church at a place called Ephesus. If you decide to go and visit Ephesus today, it's just a pile of ruins. It's in modern day Turkey. But the Apostle Paul wanted the believers there in Ephesus to have clarity. And we would love clarity. And so our text this evening in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2 will give us clarity, so that we will leave later on this evening. And hopefully you'll say, well, that was an enjoyable evening. That was good. It was a blessing to be there. But more than that, my prayer is that you don't just enjoy the evening here, that actually you are called to consider where you stand in relation to a holy God. And this text before us tonight will help us in giving us clarity. First of all, the text tells us that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been saved by grace through faith. That we all need saving. All of us. We're not born Christians. We might have been raised in a Christian home. We might have been raised to go to a Christian church or a church that's part of Christendom. And we may have been exposed to a whole host of ideas, even philosophies, that perhaps we don't even find in Scripture. And maybe as a child you were encouraged or taken or sent to Sunday school. Or maybe as you grew up in mainstream education, you remember those assemblies. And all you can remember of those assemblies is that they would talk about God and the Bible and Jesus, and you were thoroughly bored. Maybe you've been to some funerals, a funeral of a relative, a funeral of a dear friend. And as soon as they start talking about things that you have no understanding, you switch off. They start using words and you think, I don't really know what they mean. You might have even been to a funeral where Latin is even spoken. And you have no idea. Perhaps you've gone to a funeral where most of it's been in Welsh. And you have no idea what's happening, what's going on. And you come away. And as life goes by, as you get older, it is possible that we become hardened to the reality of who God is. We become hardened to the reality of what is actually going on in our own hearts and lives. That sadly, sometimes people get to a point because of circumstances, because of hardship, because of pain and suffering and struggles, because of circumstances, people get to a point where they're saying, surely if God really cares for me, he wouldn't allow me to go through all this pain and sorrow and struggle and suffering. And so, as with each passing year, we become hardened. And so when I'm out with the team of open air evangelists and those people who help us, the people 20 yards away from you, they've already made up their mind. They are determined that whatever that man is going to offer me, or that woman, I'm not going to take it because it's not relevant to me. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because they've already made their mind up. Without actually reading, thinking, and engaging with what we have to share and offer. And so it is quite possible that when you come to a service like this, that the worst part of the evening is this part. When the vicar gets up. And you think, oh. And maybe you've invited a friend tonight, and you're saying, oh, Lord, I pray you'll be good. I pray that he won't bore the pants off everyone. I pray that what he says will be helpful. And I've been there. Many years ago, I was sat where you are sitting. And all these things and flood our hearts and our minds. And it becomes all a bit of an ordeal, isn't it? Well, friends, this is not meant to be an ordeal. This is meant to be a celebration that God so loves you that he provided his son for you and for me. That no matter what happens in the whole of life, this God He superintends everything. He is sovereign. There is no higher authority. There is no one greater. He is the Creator God who made you. You are tonight, you are precious to God. You are loved by God. And He has demonstrated the extent of His love for you in that 2,000 years ago, His Son, His eternal Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, but the purpose for His coming was to go to a cross where He died for people like you and for people like me. Now, why did He have to die? It's a great question, isn't it? Why? Because the consequences of man's sin and rebellion towards a holy God is death. And so if Jesus Christ had never come and he was never willing to die for sinners in their place and for their sin, then tonight we would have no gospel to preach. We would have no hope to share with you. There would be no gift that you can embrace. There would be nothing of any significance, of value, that you could trust in, depend upon, rely upon. That we would be just bumbling through life, trying to make the best of things, with no hope, with no purpose, with no sense of direction, and we would be men and women most miserable. But Jesus did come. God did send His Son into the world, and His mission was to save people like us. I use the word sinners. You know what a sinner is? It's not necessarily someone who does heinous crimes that ends up in prison. The natural man, most men and women in Newport tonight, if you ask them to define what a sinner is, they would say, oh, it's someone who's done an atrocious act against someone personally or their family, friends, or they've done something against their property. What does the Bible say? What does God say a sinner is? When we do summer camps, we have lots of activities. And this is not a plug for summer camps, but if you're interested, come and see me, okay? And if you might even want to sponsor a child to go on a summer camp. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? Invest in them. But during some of the activities, we have archery. Now, I never realised until I started helping out on summer camps how difficult it is. And if you don't quite get it right, it can be painful and frustrating. Now, of course, the point of archery is that you want to hit the bullseye. Well, actually, if it's me, you just want to hit the target. But you'd be chuffed just by hitting the target. But if you hit the bullseye, that's maximum points for you and your team. But do you know what I found? When I started doing a bit of archery on summer camp, that I didn't even hit the target. Got nowhere near the target. Much to my disgust and embarrassment. And sometimes, many of the arrows that I fired just fell short of the target. And then when the whistle went, you could go and pick them up. And those arrows that continually miss the target, there's a term in archery, and those arrows are called sinners. The arrows that fall short of the target, the arrows that miss the mark, are called sinners. It's a term in archery. Now, I wonder where they've stolen that term from.
Any ideas?
I think they've probably stolen it from the Bible. Because that's exactly what the Bible says a sinner is. It's someone who fails to hit God's standard, to fail to hit the mark. And so, in Paul's letter to the Romans, the church in Rome, it says this, that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect and righteous standard. So, immediately, it means that we are all in need of God's intervention in our lives. Because we keep constantly, however hard we try, it's never enough to hit the target, to hit the standard of God's requirement, which is perfection. And so, Paul, encouraging the believers in Ephesus, reminds them that they've been saved, that Jane has been saved, and Dennis has been saved, not because of what they have done, but they have been saved, firstly, because of God's grace, which is literally, simply, God's favour towards us that we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything from God. We don't merit anything from him, but we are saved by his grace, undeserved favour, through faith. Now, faith's often a misunderstood word. People talk about their faith. I have a faith. I've lost my faith. I once had a faith. I have a faith. But faith, the Bible says, it is literally responding to God's word. Faith is responding to what God says. And so God, in the gospel, he extends a gracious invitation to all. Whosoever will may come. It's not just for rich people, intellectual people, certain people of a certain race, of a certain heritage. It's for all. And the gospel call goes out to all. Why? Because we're all sinners. We all fall short of God's righteous and perfect standard. And so, the law of God was given to show us, to teach us, that we need God. The law was given like a school teacher to show us where we're going wrong. That if you want to know peace in your heart, if you want to know a hope that will exceed life, that a hope that will take you and sustain you through eternity, that the law shows us that it is possible for us to know these things, but it's not because of what we do, it's because of what Jesus has done. And so faith is literally believing in what Jesus has done for me. And that's what's happened with Jane and with Dennis. They simply have believed and accepted that Jesus died for them. That he was buried for them. Then on the third day he rose again for them. That is quite staggering. But that's the truth. And so in our text it tells us that it's not to do with anything that we do. This is not your own doing. But it's the gift from God. Christmas Eve, Christmas just gone, was a Sunday. Is that right? Yes, it was. Yes, Andy. And in the morning service, we played a little game. And we played a game called Family Fortunes. I have to say to Mark and Neil and the tech team, I mean, we had all the sound effects. Ping. It was brilliant. And one of the questions was, we surveyed 100 people and asked them to name something they would do on Christmas Day. And a few people said they'll go to church. I get 34 people out of 100 surveyed said they go to church. And that got me thinking. Do 34% of people in Wales tonight go to church? No. So why do you think 34 people out of 100 surveyed said they'd go to church on Christmas Day? I'll tell you why. Because they think it's a good thing to do. They think that somehow this is going to earn them some brownie points with God. Whoa! As if God's saying, wow, I can't believe it. You've managed to go to church for me. The birth of my son. Well done. See you next year. It's as though we're doing God a favour. One of the little boys, and if you were in that service, you might remember this. One of the little boys, something as the answers were going, ping, 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 see? One little boy said, I think it was a little boy, said that something you do on Christmas Day, looking at your presents. Our survey said, imagine that for a moment. You spend Christmas Day looking at your presents. Maybe they're all arranged neatly, nicely wrapped under the tree. And you spend all Christmas Day just looking at the gifts. Wow. Hey, look, Mum. There's a lot of gifts here. Well, they're lovely, aren't they? Look, big gifts, small gifts, medium-sized gifts. Oh, look, says Mum. Look, it's got your name on. And this one's got your name on. And this one's got your name on. You know, she's like, these are all for you. No, I'm quite happy to sit and look. Oh, that's nonsense, isn't it? Salvation is a gift from God. And yet, we're more like that little boy than you care to imagine. We're quite happy to sit back and say, it's all right. I'm going to admire the gift. Is that you? That you're just going to sit back and admire who Jesus is. He was a good man. He was a kind man. Yeah, he did some amazing things. He helped people. He was generous. He was compassionate. He was a good teacher. I'm just going to sit here and say, I'm going to admire the gift from God, his son, the Lord Jesus. But our text tells us that salvation is a gift from God. So God has brought about salvation for you. He has designed salvation for us. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. It's of his grace, that undeserved favour that he lavishes upon us. That he wants more than anything else for you to embrace this gift, the gift of salvation, which is by faith in Jesus. No one else. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says this. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one. Do you know what that means? It means no one. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, no one comes to God the Father unless they come to him and approach him through me. There was one who was willing to die in our place. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just think he's dying for everyone else. He's dying for you. He bore your sin in his body on the tree. Your sin. For you. Look at this. For by grace you've been saved, Jane. For by grace you've been saved, Dennis. Through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the very gift of God. Isn't that lovely? Wow. It's not a result of your merit, of your efforts. It's not a result of works. Because if it was, we'd be prone to boast.
Hey, look at me. I've done all this to get that.
Now, good works will never save you. Good works will never satisfy you. Good works will deceive you. And what do I mean by that?
5 more minutes.
Because people think by being kind, by being generous, by doing good things, that somehow, I mean, when you say, oh yeah, okay, you talked about us being sinners and we've fallen short of God's perfection, but actually what I can do, if I just do a load of good stuff, it's going to outweigh all the bad stuff. Imagine for a moment that is how we reach God in heaven. Imagine for a moment. So we spend our whole life of doing a load of good stuff because we believe it's going to outweigh all the bad stuff. And if we outweigh the bad stuff, God will say, come on in, enjoy my home. Come on in, enjoy my heaven. Imagine if that, it's not the way, because our text tells us it's not by works lest anyone should boast. But imagine if it was. Maybe that's your thinking tonight. Or at home, it's your thinking. Well, I have a question for you. If that is the way that we can enter into the presence of God and enjoy his presence forever, how do you know when you've done enough? How do you know that you've done enough? Imagine you get to the gates of heaven and the Lord Jesus is standing there and he says, oh, yeah, right. Oh, quite encouraging. Done a load of good stuff here. Cool, you're a generous soul, aren't you? Very charitable, very kind. Look how many Christmas dinners you cooked for your neighbours. Amazing, amazing. Oh dear. You say, what's the matter? Oh dear. It's a shame, isn't it? You were so close. And yet you were so far. Well, what do you mean? Well, according to our chart, you were one church attendance from getting into heaven. You've missed out by one failing to come on Christmas morning. Isn't that a shame? You see, that's the point, isn't it? It's nonsense. Yet people believe it. If you think that you can earn your way into heaven or you merit something before a holy God, you're mistaken. Our text tells us, by grace, these believers at Ephesus have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. So good works will never save you. Good works will always deceive you, will always disappoint you. And good works will never last. Because all the things that we do, they perish. All our good works, our best efforts, they die with us. They'll die with you. And very quickly, the Bible says we're soon forgotten. And everyone else and the rest of the world, they get on with their little lives. But here's the great news. God knows you. God made you. He designed you. He loved you so much that he gave his eternal son who was willing to die for you. He rose again for you. And he stands amongst us by his Spirit tonight and says, why don't you just turn from your sin, turn from your good works, turn from self and come to me. And by faith, literally, responding to what God says in his word, whoever believes in my son Jesus will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Are you willing to trust Jesus? Are you willing to believe in Jesus? Are you willing to accept that you can do nothing to edge you nearer to heaven? There's only one way from the dark paths of sin. There's only one door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. There was a bishop who went for a haircut. I used to. And he waited patiently for the barber to say next. This bishop was quite a tall and imposing fella. And he sat in the barber's chair, and the barber put that white cloth round him, a little bit of tissue round the collar. Starts combing his hair. "What can I do for you?" says the barber to the bishop. "Oh, I'd like short back and sides." "Fair enough." "Oh," he said, because this is what happens when you go to the barber, and you ladies know this when you go and have your hair done, is there? You have a bit of a natter, don't you? Hope it's not gossip. A little natter. And it happens when you go to the barber, have a little natter. He said, "Oh, I couldn't help but notice you got the dog collar." "Oh," he said. "He said, I'm a bishop." "Well," he said, "that must be an interesting occupation." "Well," he said, "it has its moments." "So," he said, I suppose you're to be a bishop, you must be a really good man, really kind man." "Oh, no, no," he said. "He said, I'm not a good man or a kind man. I'm a sinner." And the barber said, yeah, what? He explained to him what a sinner was. "Oh," he said, "I don't believe in that," he said. So the bishop said to the barber, "What do you believe? Come on." As he's combing his hair and cutting his hair, comb, comb, snip, snip, comb, comb, snip, snip. "So what do you believe?" he said. "Well, listen, I'm a good bloke. I've worked hard all my life. I've paid all my taxes. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. And if we were to have grandchildren, I'd be a good, no, great grandfather." So the bishop said, well, that's okay, but none of that's going to get you into heaven. That's not going to put you in a right standing before a holy God. Listen, he says, as far as I'm concerned, if there is a God, which he wasn't sure about, but if there was a God, he said, then one day when I stand before this God, then my best will have to do. What is that? Anyway, time had come, the haircut had been finished. Showed with the mirror, showed the back. Said, oh, very nice, yeah. And as the bishop was getting up, he suddenly got hold of the little man, the barber, and he pushed him into the chair. And he put the white cloth round him. He picked up the scissors and the comb. And the barber says, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to cut your hair. You can't cut my hair. Yes, he said, don't worry. I'll do my best. He said, you can't cut my hair. You're a bishop, not a barber. Don't worry, he said, relax. I'll do my best. And the barber shouted, your best isn't good enough for me. To which the bishop said, and neither is your best good enough for God. Friend, our best isn't good enough. God's best is the way, is the truth, is the life. And that way, truth and life is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ lived, died to buy our pardon, rose again that we might know forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Well, we're going to sing as we come.